As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. If you don't have your Bible with you, it is printed in your worship folder. Unlike a lot of our walking through the book of Acts, it's a shorter passage, so it's all on the screen in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the back on the sideboard there. That white little table along the wall, pick it up. Take it, keep it, use it to hear of this Savior who would die, who would drink that poison cup of God's wrath for you. As you turn there, though, I have another book that I brought up with me. It's one that scares many people when they see it. Some of you know what it is. This is our book of church order. This is the book that orders the life of the church, of the PCA. It's the one that lays out, you know, how we do things, who does it, what we are to do, all of that kind of thing. And it does it sometimes in great detail, and frustratingly enough, sometimes in nowhere near enough detail as we want. It's not a popular book for a lazy afternoon's reading to take to the beach with you for some, you know, light beach reading. It's not a popular book for reading at all, really, not even by elders. There are few of us who spend much time in it who, I don't know, enjoy maybe a little too strong, but I've been accused of that because I am one of those. The rest of, you know, the elders just pray for our poor souls. I bring it up here not to scare you. I am not preaching from the book of church order this morning. Not this one, anyway. I am preaching from a book of church order. But it's one that is not for the PCA, not written by the PCA, not binding upon the PCA churches alone. It is the book of church order for the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is binding upon the Church of Jesus Christ because it was not written by any particular church or any man alone. It is the Word of God for His church, ordering it, laying out who we are, what we are to do, and how we are to do it. It is the book of church order for the church that God built. And that's what we've been looking at these past months together as we've been going through the book of Acts. It's what we continue to do this morning as we turn to Acts chapter 6. So turn with me there. We're going to read those first seven verses. As Jesus Christ, the Lord and head of the church, declares what His church is and what we are to be doing. So turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Hear now the Word of God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word because it is your word, not ours. It is not the wisdom of men for our lives. It is not, you know, it is not the decree of the councils of the church laying out what we think we should be doing. It is the declaration of the Lord and head of the church, declaring who we are, what we are to do, how we are to do it. As we hear that this morning, may we seek not our church, but the church of Jesus Christ. May we live as His church, your church, by the power of your Spirit. Work in us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our head. Amen. Last week we had a friend of mine, Mark Weathers, preach for us. I introduced him last week. He's a friend. We met back in seminary before Mark and Tara were married. We have known them that long. While they were up here enjoying their missions trip to Maine, their church-authorized vacation, there's the word. Apparently, I'm still on vacation. Yeah. We talked. We had a grand time. We wandered up the coast to the presbytery meeting on the Cranberry Islands. We did many things, and we watched a movie, The Magnificent Seven. What we learned was that Tara had never heard of it, never seen it, and that Mark thought that it was from 2015 and starred Denzel Washington. Now, if you're just as deluded as Mark and Tara were, let me enlighten you the way we enlighten them. The Magnificent Seven is a movie from 1960. It's a Western. It's about seven gunslingers. Chris, played by Yul Brynner, the epitome of the cool-headed, cool-handed gunslinger. Vin, Steve McQueen, the drifter with a witty story for every situation. Britt, James Coburn. He's the silent one, the best man with knife or gun who competes only against himself. You have the Irish-Mexican professional Bernardo O'Reilly, Charles Bronson. You have the fortune seeker, Harry, Brad Dexter. The traumatized veteran, Lee, Robert Vaughn, and the hot-blooded youngster Chico, played by a young German actor, Horst Buchholz. Denzel Washington doesn't have anything to do with it. This is the Magnificent Seven. These seven gunslingers, hired by a poor village in Mexico south of the border to protect them from a band of bandits. But the Magnificent Seven isn't really about these seven. For all that these are the stars. Maybe you recognized a few of those names. That's why I read them. The biggest names in movies in that era. The movie is really all about the village that they are protecting. It's about why the gunmen are there, why these seven come there, what they're doing, what comes from it. This is why at the end of the movie, after the big gunfight is all over, why the old man, who is the one that told the villagers to go out and buy guns, why he tells them, only the farmers want. Only the farmers won. This is what the movie is all about. Not the one it's named after. Not the ones that we watch. Not the ones we see on the movie posters for it. Our passage this morning lays out for us another Magnificent Seven. We jump to these seven men laid out for us in verse 5. In fact, the next two chapters really are going to be about some of them. Yet, like the movie, our passage is not really about them. In fact, We're told almost nothing about them here. We're told that Stephen is a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That Nicolaus is a proselyte of Antioch. That's all we're told about them. We don't see them doing anything. We're not told about anything about them. And aside from Stephen and Philip, who we are told about in the next two chapters, a little bit at least, we know nothing about the other five. This passage isn't about these magnificent seven. It's really about why they are there, about what they're doing, about what comes from it. It's about the church itself and a word that's used three times here in the passage. Though unfortunately, the way that the ESV, which is the version that is in your worship folder and on the screen that I read, it hides it. Because each of the three uses of that word, it translates using a different word. But it's what this is all about. It's the Greek word diakonia, the word that we get the title deacon from. Literally, it means service or ministry, which is just another word that means service. You find it these three times in verse 1. Now, we're told that a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily service, the daily ministry. Verse 2, we see it again. The 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples. They brought the whole church together and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And then again in verse 4, they go on, pick people, pick men. Here's who you should pick to do this. Verse 4, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word." This is what this is all about, this service of the church, this ministry that God has given to the church, and how do we do this? And we see a couple of things about this service, this ministry of the church. We see it's done by disciples. We see that it is diverse, and it's desired. And it starts with disciples. It's how verse 1 begins. "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number." This is the first use of the word disciple in Acts. And it's not speaking of the 12 that included Judas that followed Jesus as he lived. It's speaking of the church. What up to this point in Acts has typically been called the believers. So why the change here? The focus throughout Acts to this point has been on the faith of those in the church. Their faith in the sense of believing the message of Jesus Christ, believing the word. It's the same message and focus here. The word is referred to, again, like service, three times in this passage, in these verses. But verse 7 describes for us who a disciple is. "The word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." And now it describes those disciples in greater detail. Specifically, a great many of the priests were now a part of the disciples. They became obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. Disciples are those who are obedient to the faith. Those who submit to the word, to the message of Jesus Christ, for whom the reality of Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ, crucified, cursed for us, risen so that we may have life in relationship with God, for whom this reality is not only believed intellectually, but is the focus of life, that it orders their life. A disciple is one who knows the word, the message of Jesus Christ, and lives it. who hears its call and responds, serving, ministering, deaconing both God and man. Now, a number of years ago now, at General Assembly, I was down there. We were meeting in Orlando at Disney World that time. I was sharing a room with, you know, a number of guys, a bunch of friends. And one night we were getting ready for bed, and you know, we were just doing nothing, and somehow we got onto the topic of, you know, fun titles that we could put on our business cards. Now, here we are, we were all elders of the church, and you know, we started having a little bit of fun with it. You know, there's the obvious pastor, elder, overseer, the less used, you know, commonly used in the New Testament, but less used in the church, saint. How's that for putting on your card? You know, Per Almquist, saint. Yeah. A lot of fun. Biblical. Yeah. Holy One, child of God, witness to Jesus Christ, bride of Christ. Here's one that wouldn't be favorable. Slave of Christ. Used throughout Scripture. Over and over again, we are called slaves. We avoid that. We typically call them bondservants today of Christ. Vessel of the Holy Spirit. That one sounds better, doesn't it? Yeah. Participant in the body and blood of Christ. It's a little strange. All of these are true. But the one that I use most often when asked my occupation, you know, when I'm filling out my tax forms and they, you know, put, you know, it says, all right, you know, occupation. The one I use is actually a Latin word. It's a Latin word that means one who serves. I'm a minister. A minister. A deacon in Greek. For I'm in the ministry. Right? What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm in the ministry. As Christians, if you are churched, you understand this. You understand what that means. But I'm in the ministry in reality not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm clergy, not because I'm a minister, but because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, because I'm one who is called to be obedient to the faith. Did you catch the implication of that? That means that I'm not the only one here in the ministry. Every one of you sitting here this morning who has faith in Jesus Christ, who has heard this message of Jesus Christ to which the apostles were witnesses, who has placed your faith in Him for relationship with God, you are in the ministry. You are called to live out. To live out the message of Jesus Christ in service. Serving God by serving each other, by serving His people, the church. Every one of us has a part to play in fulfilling the ministry of Jesus Christ among us. That's not my duty alone. That's not why you have hired me. That is what each one of us, every disciple of Christ, is called to. It's not reserved for the professionals, those who have titles, pastor, minister, elder, deacon, whatever else it might be. Now, if you are sitting here, if you've heard the word of God, the message of Jesus Christ, crucified for your sin, risen for your life, then you are called to the ministry, called to service as a way of life. There's no excused absences from this. There is no, I have to work, I have to do this, I have to do that, I'll get to it eventually. There is no, well, I don't have the training or the knowledge or the gifts or the ability. It's not my cup of tea. You know, there are no buts to this. If you know Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple of His, one who follows, is obedient to the faith, we call those people Christians. Then you, we hear, are called to service, to ministry, to know Christ is to live Christ. To live Christ is to serve. To serve. And this ministry, this service done by disciples, this life of the church that God built is diverse. It's not all, it doesn't all look the same. That's what we learn here. All of this begins with the complaint. The Hellenists, those most likely the Jews that spoke Greek, that probably grew up outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judah, somewhere throughout the rest of the empire, but were now there in Jerusalem. These ones complained against the Hebraists, the Jews who grew up in Judah, spoke Aramaic. And what did they complain? They complained that their widows were being neglected in the service, in the ministry. Now, it all starts with a complaint, and unfortunately, this is the normal state of the church. We're made up of sinners. We're full of mistakes and errors and things that are not the way they're supposed to be. That's the reality of life in a fallen world. Some of those are big. Most of them are little. Here, it's the widows. The widows of one part of the church are being neglected in the daily service. They're not being served as they should. And the apostles respond then in verse 2. They respond, and they say, oh, well, they gather everybody. It's not right that we should give up the ministry of the word. We should give up to, serve tables. Now, the professionals, the ministers, and really, the church at large often reads this and says, okay, here's a priority. The word comes over caring for the physical needs. You can ignore the one as long as you're focused on the other. That's not what's going on here. This is not the apostles prioritizing some kind of spiritual ministry, spiritual service over and against the physical. They're not making a value judgment on serving tables versus serving the word. Both are ministry, both are service. They use the same word to describe them. What they say is it is not right. It is not right. Now again, it's a little disguised here because that word not right. Right. It's the same root word that we find down in verse 5 when we're told that what the apostles said pleased the whole gathering. The apostles are saying it's not pleasing, it's not desirable for us who are called to this service to neglect the service we are called to for another service. It has nothing to do with which one is more important, which one is more essential. It has to do with calling. We have been called to this service, and we cannot neglect what God has called us to, no matter how good the other thing is. Now, think about it. If you're a school bus driver, is it right? Is it desirable that you leave a bus full of children sitting there, not going anywhere because you're inside the school fixing a water fountain? No. Not because the water fountain shouldn't be fixed, but because you're a bus driver, not the maintenance guy. It's an issue of calling. Jesus tasked the apostles way back chapter 1, verse 8, we saw it. He said, you will be my witnesses. He called them to serving the word, to testifying about him, proclaiming, preaching the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what they've been doing, what we've seen them doing for now into the sixth chapter. And they said, it's not pleasing. It's not desirable for us to stop what God has called us to be, to do our service, to do another one. And yet they, even as they say that, they acknowledge the value of it. They admit this. They know their teaching. They know Scripture. They know throughout the Old Testament that the church, that the people of God are called to care for widows. You see it. I put a couple of them in the front of the worship folder for you. You know, Deuteronomy 10. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. A few verses later, as God then describes what this looks like, he says, of himself, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. The apostle James, the brother of Christ, tells us, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphan and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The apostles know the importance of this. They recognize it. They say it's not right that we should give up the service that we are called to for this, but it's good that the church does this. We need to do this. Therefore, choose men who will do this. Choose those who will carry this forward, lead us in this service. The lesson for us, as we hear that all of us are called to serve, to minister, but each of us is to, that each of us is called to focus on different ways, which is a really good thing. Now, my call is this same as the apostles, to the service of the word. To preach and teach authoritatively on behalf of the church. That's why I'm called a teaching elder. A minister. We would be in a world of hurt. None of us would enjoy it if I neglected that to lead the service of the music. Trust me, none of us would appreciate that. Beth would lead you guys all out the door. That's not my calling. We wouldn't appreciate it if I left the preaching, the teaching, and tried to focus on the service of women's ministry. I've got an issue there. I don't qualify. We get it. This is the reality. The elders are called to shepherd the church, to lead and protect the flock that God has entrusted to us. That's why we're called in Hebrews, we're told, that we will have to give an account for your souls. That's the calling of the elders. Doesn't mean we can't clean the church, help out with things around, but we cannot neglect that call to do anything else. No matter how good. Now, every one of us is called to something. Beth and Shane and Meredith and Scotty this morning, they're called to serve with music. Andrew, called to serve with, serves us with his cleaning of the church. And others of you. Linda, with keeping us on track with everything that goes on in the office. Each one of us is called to different things, but every one of us is called to service. It may be something that we tend to think of as simple as cleaning or setting up communion or just greeting people as they come in and handing them a worship folder in the morning and saying hello, making the coffee, bringing a meal to Cassandra, helping with a move crew, trimming the hedges behind us here. If you feel called to that, they need it. They're overgrown. It may be something, we tend to look at those as kind of simple things, easy. still valued, still needed, things we are called to serve. It may be something that's, I don't know how you distinguish them, more intensive? You know, serving with the music team, which requires skills, skills that I don't have. Requires more time rehearsing, learning the music. Maybe it's teaching Sunday school. Maybe it's coordinating, helping, you know, a specific person through a specific issue and need, and being the one that takes on the lead in that, coordinating the rest of us as we come alongside. Maybe it's to serve as an officer in the church. That's what we're exploring and wrestling with and praying about together. Here as we head towards the elections on November 3rd for ruling elder. Now, all of these are ways to serve. All of these are ways that we as the church are called to serve. The question is not whether you are called to serve. The question is where, how. If you don't know, there's a list on the bulletin board there outside the bathrooms. So you can't tell me you can't find it. Yeah. It's there. It's got a list of who coordinates, who leads the different things that go on here at Free Grace. If you're not sure where you're being called, talk to one of the elders. We'll be happy to help figure that out with you, to wrestle with it together. And find where God is calling you to serve here in this place. Or perhaps he's calling you to something larger, to serving somewhere else as a missionary, as a pastor, or a counselor like Ken. Something where you need training that you cannot get here. You need to be called, you are being called somewhere else. We will walk that with you. Come and talk with us. Pray with us. This is important because this ministry, this service, is the call of every disciple. It is diverse. It's a whole lot of different things. And it's desired. It's desired. People come seeking to be served. They complain when the service is not what it should be. That's what starts this whole, you know, event in the life of the church here. The apostles take it seriously when the complaint comes up. When the church says, this service isn't happening the way it should, they don't dismiss it. They don't tell them, don't bother us with that. That's unimportant. They respond. They call everyone together and they affirm it. They say, in essence, we need to serve each other in every possible way. And we can't do it all as well as we, as the church, needs to. So who is leading us? They say, you know, they point out this requires serious attention by gifted people. Do you notice that? They don't just say, oh, pick a couple of people and, you know, we'll let them do it. Look at that. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Those are some pretty high qualifications. Yeah. They're not just humanly gifted. They got a good repute. They're spiritually gifted, spiritually mature, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Each kind of service, then, is recognized, is approved by the church. That's what we have. You know, after these seven are brought to them, the apostles pray over them and lay hands upon them. And it's argued whether this is really an ordination to an office or not, but whether it's a formal ordination to the office of deacon, which many see this as, you know, here, or whether it's just the church acknowledging that commissioning these men to this service. The point is the same, that the church is recognizing that these are called to serve it in this way, and that God is with them as they do this service. Now, and then we see God blesses his church as it serves as he calls them. It starts with his blessing as they've been following him. Verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, and it bookends it in verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. God blesses his church as it serves him, as he calls. It shows us that this desire for us, for every one of us to serve, is not a human desire. It's God's desire. It's what he lays out, what he ordains. His desire is that we serve, and that we serve as he calls. It's not our desire to serve as we want, as is comfortable for us. This doesn't mean that this is a program for church growth, that this is some kind of, a spiritual field of dreams. Remember that? Kevin Costner, Iowa corn farmer, if you build it, he will come. Building the baseball field in his cornfield there, and shoeless Joe Jackson comes out and brings with him, Ethers, the 1919 White Sox, the Black Sox as they're known, and then Ethers throughout, including Ray, Kevin Costner's character's deceased father, who longed to be a baseball player. This isn't that. This isn't if you order the church right, if you have the right book of church order, God's going to make the church grow and expand. It's that when you follow God, when you follow his lead, when you're faithful where he calls and you're obedient to the faith, he will bless you. He will bless his church. His word will increase. That's what he says. Verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. He will be glorified, in other words. His message of Jesus Christ will go forth and be heard in the world. So how do you know? How do you know where to serve? How to serve? Now, who were these men? They were men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That means we know as we live in God's presence. Full of His Spirit. That's what we've seen throughout from Pentecost. God fills the church with His Spirit. He gives them His presence with them. And then the wisdom is taking that, taking the presence of God and living it out. Not in a spiritual way. Oh, I go to the right services, I pray the right prayers, but in all of life, that we live a life obedient to the faith, a life ordered by Him. So as we wrestle, how do we come to these things? How do we grasp this and attain that wisdom? The same way the apostles did. The same way the church in Acts chapter 6 did. We have the same tools. The first is the Word of God. We have God's own Word. The apostles had Jesus's. Acts 1:8. He told them, you will be my witnesses. And we go, oh, if only Jesus would tell us what we're to do. Friends, He has. In great detail. The Word of God is given to us that we may know God, and as the Catechism puts it, that we may know what duty God requires of us. We have God describing how we are to live, how we are to serve. We need to go to it, to hear His Word. But it's not just the Word of God, it's prayer. That's the other thing the apostles say they're going to devote themselves to. They said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. prayer, the seeking of God and His will. We saw that when we talked about what it meant back in chapter 2, that they devoted themselves to the prayers. That they devoted themselves, to seeking God. We saw it in chapter 4, the end there, where they pray after Peter and John were released from prison in that first persecution, and they go back, and the instant, the spontaneous, instantaneous, united response of the church was to seek God's presence with them. We have that same promise. The ability to come and seek God and His will, to seek His glory, to bring our lives into His presence, to be lived there. And then, like the church that God built in Acts, we have the fellowship. We don't do this alone. The apostles brought all the disciples together. We gather together as the church to do this, to seek counsel, to pray together, to go to the Word of God together, to hear what God is moving and saying in others as they counsel us, as they challenge us, as they bring us to God, to join us together in doing those first two, in the Word of God and in prayer. This is how we know. Now, I started this morning by talking about the Magnificent Seven. That movie about the seven gunslingers, the seven cowboys, the characters that draw our attention and our imagination. The same is true as we come to these verses. Now, we're going to spend the rest of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 looking at Stephen and Philip. And we're fascinated by them and how God used them. But we said the movie wasn't really about those seven, but the ones they served, the only ones who won. The same is true in the church. These verses are not about these seven. The church and the ministry is not about the professionals, the pastors, the ministers, those that we give titles to. It's about the one who calls us to serve, who defines that service. It's about Jesus Christ. For this service is the life of the disciple. It's what Jesus told his disciples back in Mark chapter 10. He tells them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave, the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." If we are following Jesus Christ, we follow Him in service, in ministry to each other. Service is the life of discipleship. Service is as diverse as we disciples ourselves. One isn't better or more important than another. Our service is what we are called to by God. That's where we must serve, and our service is desired. It's God's means for working in and through His church. Not our desires, our wants, those things we think we need, but His call that His word may increase. This is the ministry. This is your ministry. God has given you a personal invitation in Jesus Christ to service. Are you answering it? Are you answering it? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come hearing your call to service, a service not in ourselves, not for ourselves, not of ourselves, but in Christ, for Christ, by Christ. Father, give us your Spirit working in our hearts, that by your grace we would not only hear your call to service, but answer it. Answer it not as it's convenient to us, not as it gives us pleasure, but as you call, for that's all that matters, that you have called us to serve. Make us, each and every one of us here, make us servants, ministers, that the message of Jesus Christ, that your word would increase here in Lewiston, Auburn, wherever we live, New Hampshire, Birmingham, and everywhere, that it goes forth, your word increases throughout this world, that you are glorified. We ask this as God's people, chosen in Christ to serve.